Turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts, chapter 15. And before we read this passage of Scripture, let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, I have a newsletter here from Bill and Susan Carr. And he still is not restored to health to be able to go back to the mission field. He had a terrible blow on his head and just still continues to struggle with loss of short-term memory. And so they would really appreciate our continued prayers, and that the Lord would reach in His mighty hand and have mercy on him. He is desirous of going back to the mission field there in South Africa, if the Lord would be pleased to restore him. He did mention how thankful he was for all of the various congregations to continue to pray for them and support them in these days of waiting on the Lord. So I'll put that up on the bulletin board, and you can read the details about that. But please continue to remember them in prayer. The other thing that I wanted to share with you this evening, our associate pastor, Pastor Jeff Black, will be filling the pulpit here at Trinity, and I'm excited about him coming. He has not been here at the Trinity pulpit in the evenings because most Sunday evenings when I've been gone, he's not been able to be here because he's doing the Roanoke Bible study Sunday evenings. And Pastor John Otis from the Burlington church plant is going to be going up this evening to fill the pulpit there in Roanoke, and Jeff's going to be coming here. So please pray for those men this afternoon as they are going to be having a rigorous day, and I'm excited for the gospel to go forth and for us to be fed. Acts chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 17. Hear now the word of the living God. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Thus ends the reading of God's dear word. Let's pray. Lord, we come as your little children now, hungry and excited to hear what you have, Lord Jesus, to say to us even this day. On April the 3rd, 2011, in your year. Lord, the year of your reign. Lord God, we ask for your Spirit to come and to show us the glories and the beauty and the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would capture our hearts anew. To trust in you, Lord Jesus, to love you, to follow you, to walk in the paths that you have revealed. Lord God, save us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have heard the testimony of the Apostle Peter, of Barnabas and Paul, seeking to bring the scriptures to bear and presenting their case before this assembly of elders that included the apostles there in Jerusalem to seek to have solution, remedy, that this dispute be put to rest that was ripping the church apart. And after Barnabas and Paul finished their recounting of the great things that God was doing among the Gentiles through them, after everyone had become silent, James answered. Now this James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself. He is one that prior to the resurrection had not believed. None of Jesus' brothers or sisters believed in him until after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus granted to these his own family members, their eyes are opened. And we see here now James as one of the leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not an apostle, but he's one of the leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an elder, and he stands up, and he speaks now in the conclusion of seeking to draw all of these testimonies and biblical arguments and recounting of what God has been doing. And so we see in verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And you remember we went back and looked at Acts chapter 10 and 11, and how the Lord had sent the Apostle Peter to the home of Cornelius, the centurion, who was a Gentile proselyte who was looking for the Messiah to come. And Peter goes and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Cornelius believes in the Lord Jesus, his whole household, his relatives and friends. They embrace the Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon them just as had happened on the day of Pentecost. And that God had made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And you remember the sheep that came down and the testimony of the Apostle Peter, recounting all of that. And how these ceremonial laws now that pointed to Christ have been fulfilled. So James refers back to that in verse 14. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And then we have a quote from Amos chapter 9. Amos was one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And notice that he says, not just that Amos agrees with this, what Peter and Barnabas and Paul have been saying, but that all of the prophets of the Old Testament agree that this is what God had promised would take place when Messiah came. This is what the Old Testament prophets said would happen. And he uses now an example of one of those prophets of the Old Testament. He says, and with this, the words of the prophets, plural, agree. And then he gives us an illustration of what those prophets said. All of the prophets agreed with this. And he says, now I'm going to give you an example of what these prophets in the Old Testament said. And I'm going to prove to you that indeed this is the work of God and the plan of God, and these Gentiles are now added to the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. And I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, as we consider James' argument here, we're going to see three things. And the first of those things is, James says that this quote from Amos is the gospel that the Lord Jesus preached, not only in the New Testament, but it's the same gospel that was preached in the Old Testament. With this, the words of the prophets agree that the message of Simon Peter and Barnabas and Paul, this gospel that they have been proclaiming and the effects of that gospel, this is the will of God Almighty revealed. He is not only saying that this spoke of Jesus Christ and his reign in the new covenant, but that this message of Amos proclaimed the same thing that the apostles were proclaiming and recounting. The same Christ that moved Amos and the other prophets of the Old Testament is the same Christ that is moving these apostles. The same message that gripped the heart and life of Amos and the prophets in the Old Testament is the same message of salvation in Jesus Christ that the apostles are proclaiming, even that very day in Jerusalem. With this, the words of the prophets agree. The Old Testament shadows that pointed to Christ and revealed Christ are now fulfilled, and the people of God in the New Testament are looking to the same Christ, but now have the glory of seeing the fulfillment of those shadows and signs and types. That's powerful. That is something that James puts forth here to conclude and convince this assembly that these Gentiles must be viewed as part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is the will of Almighty God revealed. Now, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture to really appreciate the force of what James is saying here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself here on the road to Emmaus, the day that he was raised from the dead. He came forth bodily from that tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. And he appeared to those ladies there in the garden. And we'll start reading in verse, let's just read in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so here we see the Lord Jesus accounting now a summary of the Old Testament. He says in verse 25 to these two disciples, they're recounting, "We thought Jesus was Messiah, but, you know, he died and it's the third day, and some women have amazed us. We don't know what's going on." And Jesus says to these men, what? "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe what? To believe in all that the prophets have spoken." All of the prophets of the Old Testament. He says, if you read the prophets of the Old Testament and had the most elementary understanding of the Old Testament, you would have understood these things. Was it not necessary for the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See, there's two things. The Old Testament taught that Messiah was going to suffer, and then he was going to enter. After he suffered, he was going to enter into his glory. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." I promise you, those men rejoiced that they had practiced hospitality. They didn't know who this was yet. And Jesus acted like he was going to keep going, and they said, No, it's getting late. You got to stay with us. It's too late for you to be great. You just come on and stay with us. We'll feed you and give you a place to stay for the evening. And so the Lord Jesus came in. "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And what does Jesus do when he opens the scriptures to people? He shows himself. He shows the true meaning of the scriptures, that the scriptures reveal him, his glory, his person, his work. Let's keep reading. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a ghost or spirit. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' Now there are three divisions in the Old Testament, and Jesus refers to them, or sometimes in the New Testament, the Old Testament is summarized in two parts, the law and the prophets, and sometimes it's just referred to as the law, the whole thing. And so Jesus here is referring to these various ways of viewing the Old Testament, but what he's talking about is the whole of the Old Testament, all of those books of the Old Testament. And so, verse 45, "And he opened their minds that they might comprehend or understand the scriptures." Then he opened their minds. He opened their understanding so that they could comprehend or understand the scriptures. And so here was the key that he gave to them by his Spirit that day. He opened their minds as he's explaining to them. Verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" And we've looked at this passage before. Where is this quote in the Old Testament? Be careful. Don't answer. If you think you know it's in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Habakkuk, it's a divine summary of the whole Old Testament. You won't find these very words anywhere in the Old Testament. But when you understand the words of the Old Testament, here's what you'll see. Here's what you'll be led to. And look what he says. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what the Old Testament reveals. Not only that Jesus was going to suffer, not only that he was going to rise from the dead, but that his glorious gospel, he would preach it, beginning from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, that all the nations now are going to be gathered to Messiah by his saving, powerful work. All right, let's go back to Acts 15. So James stands up, and James says, what do we do with these Gentile Christians? Better listen to Peter. He's right. You better listen to Barnabas and Paul. He's right, because that's what God himself has said. That's what the Old Testament, that's what God through his prophets in the Old Testament promised, that when Messiah would begin his glorious reign, he would preach his gospel beginning from Jerusalem, including and joining even the Gentiles to be a part of his people. So, the first thing, James says that this quote from Amos is the same gospel of Jesus that was proclaimed in the Old Testament that now the apostles and the church is proclaiming. Secondly, James says that this gospel of Jesus, which he is proclaiming, is for the purpose of building the fallen house of David back, which is the church of God. James says, this is what the prophets promised, that when Messiah would come, he would rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. Now, to appreciate this, we've got to go and look at a couple of Old Testament verses. So, turn with me, first of all, to 2 Samuel. You remember that in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, the tabernacle was called the house of meeting. And that temporary tabernacle was replaced with the temple. And when the children of Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt, God revealed himself to Moses, took him up on the mountain, and gave him a detailed tour of heaven for 40 days and 40 nights. And he said, Moses, when you get back down off this mountain, I want you to make what I've shown you here in heaven. I want you to make a copy of my throne room. And that's what the tabernacle was. And that tabernacle continued to be the place of meeting where God would meet with his people. If you wanted to get close to God, you had to go to the tabernacle. And in David's day, David gets to thinking about all of this. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, that came to pass when the king, King David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, so David's looking at his empire, and he goes, man, I've got a fancy house. I even have cedar lined, not just closets, but all of my walls are lined in cedar. And where is the ark of God? It's in a tent. And David goes, you know, that just doesn't seem right to me. This doesn't seem right for me to be living in this fancy palace. And the representation of God's very presence and the house where we go to meet him is a tent. And so that's what David's chewing on now. And so in verse 3, then David said to the king, Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so God says, David, have I ever asked you to build me a house of cedar? And he keeps going, verse 8. Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make a house. He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now let's go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And this psalm, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezraite. And what's the theme of his psalm? It is about the incredible mercies of God that he showered upon David and upon God's people through David. Now, this is after David is dead and gone. But I want you to listen to this song. Look at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know the history. David had a son by the name of Solomon. And God did not permit David to build the temple made out of stones. But God permitted David to gather the materials for the temple, and God permitted his son Solomon to build the temple that replaced the tent, the tabernacle, there in Jerusalem. And Solomon was, that was the pinnacle of the glory and the splendor of the nation of Israel. Solomon had so much wealth that silver became worthless. It just wasn't worth anything. There was so much silver there in Israel and Jerusalem that silver just got where it just wasn't worth anything. It was just so common. Solomon had so much wealth that it boggled the mind. Solomon was granted wisdom. He was so wise that the other kings of the earth heard about his splendor and his might and his power and his majesty, and they would come to Jerusalem just to look for themselves. And you remember the Queen of Sheba? She came and she said, well, They told me it was going to be spectacular, but they didn't tell me the half. I thought they were exaggerating. And she comes and she lays presents. And that's what all of the kings of the earth were doing. They were coming and giving honor to the king of Israel. And of course, Solomon, he was just a shadow, a type of somebody. But you know the tragic story of the history of Israel. Solomon's son foolishly listens to his peers who are giving him foolish advice and rejects the godly advice of these old men. And he ends up having a mess. The kingdom is divided. And from that time on, it's sorrow and heartache. Yes, there were some glorious revivals that broke out from time to time, but even though the southern kingdom enjoyed some periods of revival under kings like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah, it never did reach the glory and the pinnacle of how it was under Solomon. And it finally ends in 586 B.C., with the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, being killed. His eyes are put out and he's carried off into captivity. What a horrible end. Where are the promises of God that God would establish David's throne forever and that he would never lack one of his descendants to sit upon his throne, and that God was going to rebuild this house? Well, you can read the rest of Psalm 89 later. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. An angel comes and appears to a young, God-fearing lady who was looking to the Christ in Israel. Her name was Mary. She was a virgin. She had never known a man. And she was trusting in the Christ to be her Redeemer. And this young woman is visited by an angel, Gabriel. And look down in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so here's the one who is the fulfillment of these promises that God made to David. Yes, the southern kingdom lasted a whole lot longer than the northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom is brought to a screeching halt as far as having a descendant of David reign in 586. But God has not forgotten his promises. God is faithful. And in the fullness of time, God sends his son to take on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and she indeed bears this one who indeed is great. And he is given the throne of his father David, and his reign knows no end. Now, when was that throne given? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 25. The Apostle Peter is preaching. He says, "For David says concerning him." David says concerning him. So David is talking about somebody else. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And we have a quote from Psalm 16. Death couldn't hold Messiah. He is going to die, but he's going to come forth from the tomb. In verse 29, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David wasn't talking about himself when he talked about one who would conquer death, whose body would not undergo decay. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet. David's one of the prophets that James is referring to. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, God had sworn that one of his descendants would be a king who would sit upon his throne forever and ever. He, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that's sort of a little bird's eye view of this promise that James is referring to now here in Amos 9, that God promised that someday a descendant of David was going to rebuild the tabernacle. But there's one more little thing we need to look at. Turn with me to John chapter 2. Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and he also cleansed the temple at the end of his earthly ministry, right before he went to the cross and died. 3 years apart, and these were indeed spectacular things that Jesus did. I mean, Jesus walked into Jerusalem, saw the horrible abuse of the temple that was taking place. Instead of it being used for its rightful function, a place to worship Almighty God, it had become, as Jesus describes it, a den of thieves, a den of robbers, that they had taken God's house and had turned it into a place of merchandise that didn't have anything to do with loving and serving and adoring Almighty God. And it made the Lord Jesus angry. And he made a whip of cords, and he went into the temple complex, and he overturned the tables of the money changers who were gouging people, exchanging money so that they could buy various things there, and those who were selling animals at inflated prices, gouging people. They didn't care about making things available to people so they could worship. They were there for one purpose, and it was to worship their idol of greed and avarice. And the Lord Jesus turns these money changers' tables and those who were selling doves, and he took a whip and drove them out, and here's what he said. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Turn with me also to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. And this now is the second cleansing of the temple, right towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 56. And I wish we had time this morning to go back and look at Isaiah 56. But it is an exciting passage of Scripture that describes foreigners being joined to the people of God. And the Lord Jesus reminds the Jews in his day that that was the purpose of this temple. That it was going to be a place where all the nations could come to worship Almighty God and pray. And Jesus in John 2, he says that that physical temple pointed to another more important temple, which was Jesus himself. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, back to Acts 15, James says, "This, Gentiles being converted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this is what the prophets said Messiah would do." Not only did the prophets preach the gospel of Jesus, but the prophets of the Old Testament said that it would be for the purpose of God building a house that is the restored house of David. And you see that here in verse 16. "Just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down.'" The temple, the physical temple was going to be destroyed, but Jesus promised that he was going to rebuild David's temple. And there are those in our day who foolishly think that this prophecy in Amos chapter 9 has to do with a physical rebuilding of stones in a place called Palestine. But that's not what James says is the fulfillment of that prophecy. James says the fulfillment of this prophecy is that the Lord Jesus himself is going to build a temple that is even more glorious than Solomon's temple or Herod's temple. They just pointed to the real, to the glory, to the one who would himself be the temple. And this Lord Jesus, from his throne in heaven, was going to build a temple on this earth that makes those temples in the Old Testament look like nothing. And so, thirdly, what is this temple that James says? Well, look in verse 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that. What's the purpose of God rebuilding this tabernacle of David, which is his own body, and those who are joined to his body? It is so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." He says, James says, look, you want to know the answer to this dilemma that the church is facing in our day? of what to do with these Gentile Christians? Understand what God promised He would do and is doing before our very eyes. He is building the tabernacle of David back. And it is a glorious temple. It is a glorious tabernacle. It's made of living stones joined to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is made up not just of people who are of the physical descent of Abraham, but these living stones are made up of men and women and boys and girls from every tongue and tribe and people and nation on the face of the earth. This temple is going to be so big that it encompasses the whole world, not just one little place. That was in the Old Testament, just a shadow of the things to come, where God moves into a pagan territory and He says, this land belongs to me. And He establishes the focal point of that place in Palestine, Jerusalem, and He makes it His city. And now, what does the New Testament tell us? Well, let's just look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. How does the New Testament describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. He says, now I want you to remember, you Gentile Christians, here's what you used to be, and here's what you are now. You used to be, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He said, that's what you used to be. Look at verse 12. Here's what these Gentile people were before they were joined to Christ. We used to be without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of God's people. We had no interest in claiming to be the people of God. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What changed it? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. These people who were far off are Gentiles. And the people, as we're going to see, who are near, were Jews. But how are Gentiles and Jews made right with God? Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both, what? One. They're not two peoples of God. There's one people of God. Whether you've got the blood of Abraham flowing in your veins, that's not what is going to get it. That's not what makes you right with God. That is not what will secure heaven for you. It is faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. All of those Old Testament ceremonial laws that divided Jews and Gentiles, God has taken those out of the way. They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. How do we have peace? Jesus comes and preaches His gospel to our hearts. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you, and who's to you? Go back up to verse 11. Gentiles who have now come to trust in Jesus Christ. What are we now? You're no longer strangers. Strangers from what? Look in verse 12. From the covenants, plural, the promise, all of those Old Testament covenants, we're no longer strangers to them. Those promises are our promises. That gospel promise is my gospel promise. Those duties that accompany those promises are my duties. All of the blessings that God told Abraham, they're mine now in Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians 3 says. That if you're in Christ, then you're what? Children of Abraham. Heirs according to promise. You're no longer strangers. And look at verse 19. You're no longer what? Foreigners. Foreigners to what? Look back up in verse 12. Foreigners, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So what are we now? We are part of the commonwealth of Israel in Christ Jesus. Look at the next phrase in verse 19. We're no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. And that's what James says here in Acts 15. He says, look, this is what Amos, this is what Almighty God proclaimed through his prophet Amos, and all of the prophets agree with this. This is what Messiah promised he would do, and this is what is unfolding before your very eyes. So you want to know how to solve this problem of how the Jews and Gentiles relate with each other? Listen to what God said is his revealed will. He's building a temple. The fallen tabernacle of David before your eyes. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you and your household belong to that temple. And you better listen to God. And as we're going to see next week, he makes application. And I'm just going to tell you briefly what he says. First of all, you need to believe in Jesus. Secondly, you need to bear forth the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ, which is keeping the commandments of God and showing charity to weaker brothers. And that's what we're going to see James says is the solution to this problem. Now, let's make just a couple of applications and I'm done. May the Lord give us great joy to see the gospel of God and the object of faith who alone can save, our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that thrill your heart that the whole Bible has one message? And it's not just a message to tingle your gray matter, but it is to give you life. And so, have you embraced this Lord Jesus? Are you clinging to him for your salvation? Do you have all of your hope resting upon Jesus? If it's anywhere else, you will be sorely disappointed. But none who put their trust in him will be disappointed. Secondly, may the Lord give us great joy to see that there's one people of God throughout the ages. It is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in the Old Testament, full of shadows and signs and types of Jesus, of his person and work. In the New Testament, those types and shadows have been replaced with Christ himself. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is building an even more glorious temple. Jesus himself is the head of his body. And his body is his church, made up of people from every tongue and tribe and people on this earth. May our Lord give us great joy to be a part of his body, of that temple. We are by faith joined to Jesus. And we and our households have the privilege of being in that glorious number of the people of God, heirs of the promises of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us great joy to see the biblical form of church government revealed in Acts 15. The Lord Jesus, through elders that He calls and gifts and uses to care for His bride, rules and cares for His church according to His revealed Word, the Bible. That's what James is appealing to. He says, this is what God said. Elders don't have the right to make anything up. They just simply are to go to the Scriptures and say, here's what God says. And when it is rightly proclaimed, and faithfully proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Himself is rendering judgment and guiding and caring for His people. And so our response is, Lord Jesus, we give ourselves anew to You. We desire to trust and obey only Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the praise of You, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're excited that You're building the refallen tabernacle of David. Lord, take us and use us as living stones to build with joy and gladness. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would forgive us for the many times that we think we can build, Lord, on anything but the Lord Jesus. Lord, we remember Your words that the foolish man built his house upon the sand, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. And Lord Jesus, You are the rock. Lord, we thank You that You have a people, and that as we see here in Acts 15, You are building Your body. You're building Your tabernacle. Lord, what a privilege and joy it is for us to be a part of that building. And Lord Jesus, we confess and acknowledge to You that we would be dead and we would be literal stones were it not for the saving work of Your blessed Holy Spirit, taking out our stony heart and giving us a heart that is alive to believe in You, Lord Jesus. And so make us living stones, Lord Jesus. And Lord, it's our joy to be joined with other living stones. Lord, how we thank You for this little congregation. Lord Jesus, we want to be your house and Your household. Lord, we want to see Your house built, not only in this nation, but the other nations of the world. This one glorious temple. Lord Jesus, thank You that that's what You're at work doing. And Lord, we hear the testimony of Peter and Barnabas and Paul and now James telling us that that's what the Old Testament prophets said You would do, Lord Jesus. And so we embrace You and this apostolic gospel that the prophets of the Old Testament announced and that was being fulfilled in their very eyes and that we read about here in the book of Acts. And Lord, we give ourselves to You and we are like Joshua this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We love and adore You. Bless now as we sing. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.